Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, there is a tremendous amount of truth packed into one simple verse, which is the first verse of the Bible. First of all, there is a God. He is not proven to be existing. There's no defense of his existence. He just exists. In the beginning, there's God. There's three aspects of the creation that he begins to discuss, and he spells out the detail over the various days of creation throughout this chapter. But he says, in the beginning, there you have a description that has a time element attached to it. In essence, the button is pushed and the clock of time starts ticking. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And of course, this is before, later in the chapter, you'll see where he talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. So at least in Genesis 1:1, we typically think of heavens as just being an expanse. It's space, the spatial component of the universe in which you and I are locked. And then he says, and the earth. And of course, we know, it says in the next verse, the earth was without form and void. There was no living things on it. It was incomplete because God chose to create over a span of time, rather than making everything instantaneously, as he certainly had the power to do, but this is the way he chose in his wisdom to create. So you have three elements in Genesis 1:1. You have a time component, you have a spatial component, and you have a matter component. By the way, that is the universe in which we are all locked. Time, space, and matter. Matter is that which we can touch and feel and relate to. Space is the environment in which we live. And then there's the time that we pass through. God is the creator of all things. So we start with this as we think about historically. God exists, first of all, outside of time. He exists outside of time. God created it, so if he created it, he is outside of it. Now I want to paint a little picture in your mind, if I can, that maybe would help us. I'll tell you at the very beginning, anytime you do an illustration trying to depict some aspect of God, it is not going to be a complete illustration, okay? The illustration on some level will break down, but maybe this will help us. Imagine in your mind a bowl, a glass bowl with water in it and a little goldfish swimming around in it. Got that picture drawn up in your mind? And in my mind, there's some gravel in the bottom, and there's a little castle stuck there in the gravel. That's just how my mind pictures it. You can make your goldfish bowl any way you want it, but there's the fish in the bowl. Now, we know that if that goldfish jumped out of the water, the goldfish does not instantly cease to exist. But we also know he cannot live very long if he's outside the water. So for our illustration purposes, that bowl is his universe. Locked in that bowl, that's the universe in which that fish can exist. Outside of it, he's in trouble. Now, he can look through the glass, and sometimes he looks through the glass, the goldfish does, and he sees people like us looking back at him. He knows there's something beyond, but he can't touch it because there's this barrier fixed, this spatial barrier. He exists in this little bubble, if you want to say it that way. And sometimes the outside world, beyond his bubble, interacts with his world. He looks up every so often and some nice benevolent hand drops a few grains of goldfish food at the top of the water, and he has something he can go up there and pluck them off the top of the water and eat. But he's locked in this bubble. Now, if you're outside of this bubble, you can see into the bubble. In fact, you can reach into the bubble. You can reach in and you can grab his little castle and turn it around and mess with his mind if you want to. You can enter that, but he can't enter into yours. If you could think of the universe as the big goldfish bowl, and we're all swimming around in it, we can't get outside of it, we can't go beyond it, we are fixed and locked in it, but God, who is the creator, made the bowl and everything that's in it, he is beyond it, he is outside of it. There's a theological term that we have used for a long period of time that we call that the doctrine of transcendence. God is above and beyond and outside of and a part of creation. God operates as if creation is a bubble to him. He can reach in, he can interact, do anything he wants with it, but he is not locked in it like we are. The part that we can understand the spatial component of it, but when we think about time, it gets very difficult for us. We can understand a bubble and reaching in. We can understand matter. We can understand what's inside and what's not inside the bubble. But time also is inside that bubble, that bowl. So God is, by definition, He is the creator of time. He is the originator of time. He is outside of time. He is not locked into time. All right? Just kind of keep that in mind as we go forward, all right? That leads us to the second conclusion, which we've already mentioned, that God is the creator of time. God is the creator of time. He spoke it into existence like He spoke everything else into existence. But He is not affected by time. That is why God, if we can imagine it this way, since time is part of that bubble that we're locked into, but He can reach into, God could just as easily deal with an event to us that is in the past or the future as the present. He sees it as one completed whole, one completed package that He is above, beyond, and outside of. You and I are locked into the everlasting, from our point of view, present. We are right here, and we move sequentially through the events and the time on our calendar and so forth. But He's the creator of time. Go down to verse 14, if you will. Same chapter. Chapter 1, Genesis. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Not only is God outside of time, not only is God the creator of time, God is also the keeper of time. He is the keeper of time. And in His wisdom, from the vantage point of the earth where He is going to put mankind to dwell, and it's the place that He created for us to live, from the vantage point of the earth, what we see in the heavens is a colossal cosmic timepiece. You want to know why every year is 365 and a quarter days long, except on leap years? It's because that's how long it takes this earth to make one complete orbit around the sun. And God spun it up that way, and it's been keeping time ever since Genesis 1:1 in perfect harmony with that order. The months are the divisions of that, so, and also the seasons that change. The tilt of the earth on its axis dictates that there are seasons that we go through. It's all part of His timepiece. It's all part of this great timekeeping mechanism that He has for signs and for seasons and for days. The day is dictated by the time it takes the earth to revolve one time on its axis, to go make one complete revolution. And we see the sun rise in the morning, set in the evening, a period of darkness, and then we come right back around to where we started off again. That is dictated. The length of a day and the hours that are the subdivisions of it and the minutes and the seconds are all dictated because God built into the creation the eternal timepiece. There's only one unit of time that you and I experience that is not related to our observation of creation, but it is indeed related to creation. And that is why a week is 7 days long. There is no other explanation. There is no other reason. There is no other astronomical equation that dictates that a week is 7 days long. But it goes back to the original creation. So God is the keeper of time. The fact that if you woke up at a set time this morning, or you get up to an alarm clock, or you carry a wristwatch, of course now the generation or two after me, you can check this out. We checked this out with our kids when they were all home. We asked, okay, how many of you wear wristwatches? Okay, now people my age all wear wristwatches. I feel absolutely, you know, unprepared without it. But in the cell phone carrying age, I asked them, how do you keep time? They all pulled out their cell phones. That's how they keep time. So you can say something about your generation by how you keep time. But we have these things that we keep time with, and whatever the mechanism is. But every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year, it's all because this is what God created and God maintains and God keeps. Now, how do we react to that as believers in the Lord Jesus, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers and lovers of the God that is His Father and ours? I want to make a suggestion to you. Just to reconnect that, speak to Him first and last. Speak to Him first and last. I want to give you a challenge. I don't know how you wake up in the morning, whether it's you just wake up with the birds singing outside your window or sunlight shining in. This time of year, your odds of that happening are very, very slim, by the way. Or you have some annoying alarm clock, or you know, mom comes and knocks on the door and says it's time to get ready for school, or however it works. But when you first wake up, let the first person you speak to be your heavenly Father. And maybe you want to do that before you ever throw back those nice warm covers and put your feet on the ice-cold floor, okay? Just spend a moment and just acknowledge at the beginning, before you talk to anybody else, Lord, you've given me another day. You have loaded another day with hours from your bank of time for me to live for you. I think you'll be amazed how that not only honors God, obviously, I think God would be pleased if we would talk to him before we talk to anyone else. But I think you also would be amazed at what that does of resetting and recalibrating the thoughts of our mind. It has a way of just allowing God to step into, from our perception anyway, to step into our little bank of time and say, Lord, this ultimately is about you. Not about me doing my stuff, not about me accomplishing what I want, not about me going here, there, or feeling overwhelmed that I got more stuff to do than time will permit, whatever it is. Lord, start with him. Also, I'm going to give you this challenge. It's the end of that, first and last. And I don't know what your routine is, but when you finally get in bed, and some of us, we feel like we're getting in bed long after we'd really like to be, and maybe it's been very full days and very challenging days, but once you've had your last conversation with someone else, make sure your last words are reserved for the Lord. And maybe it's just a few moments before you drift into blissful slumber. I hate talking about blissful slumber on Sunday mornings. That's the thing, because that creates the wrong thing in your mind. Some of you get that without me reminding you, by the way, so that's not a problem. But before you slip into sleep, spend a moment talking to the Lord. Thank him for the hours of this day. Thank him that he's given you another day. Thank him that he's given you what you've given. How about thanking him that you have a bed to sleep in that's warm and dry and comfortable and safe? There are people in this world, if that is your experience, there are people in this world that do not have that. To thank him and to reconnect with him. Bookend your days talking to him. Because the days literally are because of him. He is outside of time. He created time. He also is the keeper of time. Let's talk about, now that's historically, number one. Number two, let's talk about personally, related to us. Personally, time marks the care of God. Yeah, he created it. He keeps it all running. He keeps track of it. We understand that. But also, infused into the moments of our days and our experience, you have God extending to you a constant supply, an endless stream of his care into your life. Now, let's look at it. It may not sound real encouraging at the first place we go, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a moment, and you can be off on your way there. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we usually run to the last verse. That's not our purpose today, but just to remind you where we're at. Verse 31 is that verse where it talks about, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. But earlier in this chapter, he tells us in verse 6 and 7 and 8, he tells us about how he understands what we experience. We'll say it this way. God knows the brevity of life. He knows how rapidly our lives are spent, expended, and then gone. Verse 6, Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's the declaration now. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now the point of this passage primarily is this. God's word is eternal. The obvious part of it is that life in the human condition, the human experience, is very fragile and very temporary on this planet. So he uses this metaphor. He uses this picture. So we're like grass. We're like a flower. You have a flower that's cut and it's beautiful. You put it in a vase. It looks very nice and it will be nice for a while, but it's in the process of dying as soon as it's cut. And eventually it's going to wither and fade and it needs to be discarded. Anyone mow grass this month of December at your house? If you did, we're going to come and probably make sure you're all right. If you went back to June and July, we were all out there, or someone taking care, if you have a yard, was cutting grass. It goes through a season. It grows and flourishes as green, and then the cold weather comes and fall, and into winter it's dormant. It doesn't need that anymore. It's really dormant, but from our point of view, it's withered and faded and died. He says this: life is very, very brief. The brevity of life, God understands that. I don't know if you read this recently, but I think it was a man in Japan, as I recall reading the article, was declared to be the oldest living person on the earth at present. He's 115 years old. And, of course, this went through all the news services and all that. And then a couple days later, this lady, I believe in China, it came out she was claiming to be 127 years old. So there was this back and forth about who was really the oldest and so forth, and was that really her age, or were the records just mixed up or whatever. Frankly, I hope you all live to be 127. Would you like that? If I could just bequeath that to you, would you be up for that? Whereas probably most of us says it depends on what quality of life I have at 127 would probably dictate that. But let's just say that if we would say that is a long time to live. That is very long because of our experience of age. But 127, compared to what we know of history, that's very, very brief. It comes and goes very, very quickly. And then you think about the pages of biblical history, going back several thousands of years. What's even a century and a quarter compared to all that? It's very brief. Basically, God is saying to us, I get it. Your life goes and passes very quickly. Julie tells about that remembers hearing her grandmother say, as you get older, time will go faster for you. And as a youngster, she didn't believe it. I think she believes it now. I certainly believe it now. It just seems like another year gone. We're ready for another year. What happened to the last one? It was just a blur zooming by. That all speaks to the brevity of life. And we think how fragile. Grass and flowers, very, very fragile. All of us have known somebody from our point of view. God dictates these things. The length of life is His business. But someone from our point of view, they died, and we think, boy, they died very, very young, very premature. But it reminds us, those moments remind us how fragile and how brief life is. And as scary and as unsettling as perhaps that is, I want to take you very quickly, just have to go back a few pages into Psalms. But I want to take you to Psalm 31 for just a moment. In this psalm, David is talking about his trust and his confidence in God. It's a wonderful psalm. If you're not familiar with it, I would encourage you to find some time to read all the way through it. He begins by saying, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." So it's a confident, trusting, depending on God kind of psalm. But I want to take you down to verse 15 and just look at the very first phrase. And this would be, by the way, a good verse for you to memorize and tuck away somewhere. Or write it down somewhere, or mark it in your Bible and come back to it later. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. See, God knows the brevity of life, but here's the blessing. This is where His care interacts with our experience. God holds our times in His hands. Now, you got two hands there. Stick them out and make a little one of these. Okay, can you do that? Now, you think about it. Now, our hands can't do a whole lot compared to God's. But you think for a moment. This is the responsibility that God takes for you. Every second of every minute is in the hands of God. Every minute of every hour is right there in the hands of God. He's looking at it. He knows it. He cares. He's involved in it. It matters to Him what goes on in that hour. Every hour of every day of every week, God cares. This week that we've just begun, on this first day of a new week, those days are right there in the hands of God. It's not foreign to Him. It's not far from Him. It's not a mystery to Him. It might be a mystery to us, but they already rest in the confident, caring, all-powerful hands of God. Every month of every year of every life. David said, my time. The visual of that is powerful and compelling. Sometimes the days of our lives and the hours of our days are scary and fraught with danger. And sometimes, you can put your hands down now. Some of you are getting tired. But as you think into the future, which is a total mystery to us, we can imagine all kinds of scary things. You know, sometimes we kind of smile when we think about children worrying that there's monsters under their bed. Well, you know what? We adults imagine much bigger monsters than the ones under the bed when we worry about the future. Here's how we need to step forward into a new year, a new day, a new week, the next few seconds of our lives. Confident that God has it all in hand. God has a handle on what you and I are facing. And there's never a moment in any time frame you might ever establish that God's hands don't touch. Even those ones that we can't figure out, those ones that are scary, those ones that are hurtful, the hands of God touch them. And if we could look back of God's journal of our lives, recording all that's there, you know what we would see if we had His vantage point and we had the equipment to do so? We would see His fingerprints on every page of the calendar through all the days of our lives. He cares for you. He cares for you. Now let's think about what we can do. I'm going to give you a suggestion you can put into place today, all right? Number one, suggestion number two, I should say. Learn to catch Him in the act of caring. Learn to catch Him in the act of caring. We need to just go on a hunt, on a mission, to establish those moments when God is stepping in and caring that you don't see Him otherwise. Someone after the first service pulled out their iPhone and showed me a picture that was on their iPhone of a bobcat that was taken with a trail camera. You know what a trail camera is? Hunters use them. They put these automatic cameras up, you know, somewhere where there's going to be animals, and then motion sets them off and they take pictures, and some of them have night vision and you can find out where the game is. And so you can, no one else sees them, and they come under darkness, but the camera captures them. I wish we could put a trail camera somewhere along the days of our lives so it would just snap and flash and we could sort back and scroll through the pictures where we could see where God stepped in and did something really good for us. Well, we don't have a trail camera. We don't have that kind of data. We just have our hearts and our minds and the choices we make to use with our faculties. But go on a hunt and discover, catch God doing something good. I mean, when I came in this morning, actually I came into the other part of the building over in the theater next door here to our sanctuary, and when I came in, the first thing I thought, oh, the heat's on. That's good. I would not want to be in here with the heat being off. And this year especially, the electricity's on. This is really good in a sub-freezing day. This is wonderful. God, You've been good to us. God gave us this day. Most of us have had something to eat. We have a nice, safe and warm, comfortable place to live. We have the fellowship of others that have joined us all over this room to gather and worship. I mean, I'm just priming the pump for you, all right? You just keep the handle going. Because God's care is there. You and I need to find it and see His hand, because our times are in His hands. Historically, God is the creator of time. Personally, He extends His care through time. Let's just jump into the future, if you can, if you will, with me this morning. I want you to go to the book of Galatians, over in the New Testament, chapter 4. There are two places, one is in Galatians and one is the following book, Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul uses a very technical, specific term that we want to talk about just very briefly. In Galatians chapter 4, and if you'll just go right down to verse 4, speaking of the first coming of Christ, Galatians 4:4, speaking of the first coming of Christ, it says this: For when the, here's the technical term, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Fullness of time means when everything was complete and in place, God did this. When everything was perfect and complete, the right, specific, only exact time for His Son to invade the human experience occurred, and God sent forth His Son. We may say it this way: prophetically, time marks the culmination of God's plan. And we see that in the fact that God sent His Son. God sent His Son. God completed this part of the process of His Son by sending His Son. And by the way, He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's exactly what this says. To redeem those who were under the law. And law brought the condemnation of our condemnation and our judgment that we rightly deserved. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that redemption through His Son, and you've come to faith in Christ, I would encourage you, this would be a good time to do that. And maybe there's something that's keeping you from that, and maybe there's something that's in your mind in the way. Let me tell you, it was at the exact right time God sent His Son. And perhaps this is the exact right time for you to accept His Son as your Savior. And that invitation stands open to you. Now, go over to chapter 1 of Ephesians, just the next book over, just a page or so over. Ephesians chapter 1, and go down to verse 10. This is a great statement all about Christ and all about His glory and His exalted position. We're just going to zip in here and pick out just one little part of it. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. This is speaking, obviously, after the second coming of Christ. At another particular right time, known but to Him, Christ will return. And the ultimate purpose, if I could just kind of summarize it with some very big summary statements, is this. That all things will be as they should be, and all things are dominated, controlled, under the direct rule of Jesus Christ and no one else. He will rule everywhere, everything, everyone. If you want to know the point of time, you want to know the point of it all, you want to know where we're heading, it's right there. The point of it all is all things are gathered together in one in Him. He is the point. So secondly, we'd say it this way, that God sent His Son, and God will give all things to His Son in the fullness of time. That's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. Now I want you to go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And I want you to go tell someone this week that our pastor preached from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, and we still got out on time, okay? Hopefully we'll get out on time. But I want you to see one little phrase here, because it's kind of the summary of our experience with this short history of time. Chapter 21 reveals the New Jerusalem. We would call it probably heaven, most likely in our terminology. The place where we're going to experience and live with God in eternity future. And look what it says down in verse 5. Revelation 22, verse 5. Speaking of this place, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Number 3, God will usher us ultimately into eternity. Can we say it this way? You still have the? Could you push the rewind switch and bring up the goldfish bowl picture in your mind again? We are locked in that bowl of time, space, and matter. But ultimately, on the other side, God's going to reach into the bowl and pull us into His experience base of eternity, where we will not be limited by space anymore, not be limited by matter anymore, and fortunately not be limited by time, but we will reign alongside of our Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Think about the times when you feel those, when you feel you're getting older. For some of the young people, it might be you turn 15, I can get my learner's permit. Or 16, I can get my driver's license. Or I can get to college. Or I can get out of school and get on my own. For as we get older, we usually mark the passage of time by what's hurting currently. Or what's turning gray, or that sort of thing. Or I have the tennis racket, or the skis and the ski poles, putting them away. Don't need those anymore. I can't do that anymore. But here's the point. And here's where I want us to land this morning. Those markers of time, let's make this suggestion. Let every reminder of your getting older bring a smile to your face. But it hurts. Put a smile on there anyway. I can't do what I used to. Put a smile on there anyway. And for some of you on the younger scale of things, getting older is a good thing. I understand that. But still smile. Because God is pushing us ultimately to the end where we will even break the shackles of time itself.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.